We are in the book of Romans, finishing up the benefits of justification, Romans chapter 5. Just one verse, one seventh and final benefit of justification to consider. Without looking at your Bible, remind me of some of the first six benefits of justification that you've learned from Romans chapter 6. Just call one out. A benefit here in this life before eternity. Peace. Peace with God. Access to God. That's good. Those are the first two. Hope is the third one. Getting them in order even. I don't know if I could do that. To look back. Glory and tribulation. It's not in the Bible. It's on a piece of paper. I'm glad you've been writing it down. Glory and tribulation. The love of God. That's right. And the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That was number six. And number seven is tonight. And you find it in verse 11, Romans 5:11. You'll see it right away. And not only so, but we also joy in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. If you've had your sins atoned for, would you say amen?
Amen.
And we have joy through that. Joy is one of the trademarks of God's people, of saved people. Joy. And it's expressed in a variety of ways. In Scripture, you know how joy is expressed? Believe it or not, this is going to sound a little bit charismatic. Running, jumping, leaping, shouting. These are all ways in your Old Testament and New Testament where it could show you Scripture where joy is expressed. But we don't see too much of that today, except in cases where it's very superficial or forced or fleshly or worked up, and that's not right either. But we can't allow that to rob us of a great truth. So if you can't help yourself and have to jump up and shout tonight, feel free, because it is biblical. Years ago, missionaries in the Great White North were attempting to translate the Bible into the language of the Eskimos. The Eskimos, kids. And these missionaries wanted to put the Bible into the Eskimos language, so they were trying their best, but they ran into a problem when they came to the word joy in the Bible, because the Eskimos had no word for joy. And so they had to watch the Eskimos and watch their lifestyle and try to draw up some kind of word picture to basically invent a word and help them understand what they mean, what the Bible means by joy. They noticed that the most joyful moments that they observed in the camps there were in the evenings when they went out to feed their sled dogs. And I don't mean the Eskimos were joyful. I mean that the sled dogs were very joyful up there in that cold. They would jump and bark, and oh, how they would wag their tails. Have you ever had a dog that did a shouting fit when you'd go to feed him? What, were you starving him or something? Dogs can be like that. Well, true story, one Bible passage says after the resurrection, when the disciples saw Jesus, that they were filled with joy. And so it's reported that the missionaries either translated this or considered translating this way, that when the disciples saw Jesus after the resurrection, they wagged their tails. Now, I've got to say, I hope that they actually didn't translate it that way, but it sure is a good word picture for joy. Have you ever been that happy? You know what I'm talking about? That's the most you'll ever see from me, by the way. Well, as a pastor, I'm somewhat of a people watcher, a student of human nature, supposed to be. And here's a great paradox that I see today in Christians, is the distinct lack of joy in many Christians, when Christians ought to be the most joyful people on the face of the planet. If you're saved, I think you should notify your face, right? Now, we've got a lot of really joyful people around here, But there's always exceptions, and especially in the world at large around us, the people that you find out that they're Christians, and it surprises you because you never would have thought it by their attitude or their demeanor. Verse 11 says that joy is the seventh benefit of justification, and it's just a summary of all we've seen of these first six benefits in these first 10 verses of Romans 5. You see, I can have joy because I do have peace with God, because I do have access to God, because I do have hope in God, because I can glory in my tribulations, because I do experience the love of God and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, I can have joy. So this is just a summary of those first six that we've studied so far. You don't want happiness. You want joy. Joy is much better than happiness that's based on happenings and happenstance, circumstances. Happiness is external. Joy is internal. Happiness is based on chance. Joy is based on choice. We have a choice to be joyful. Happiness is based on circumstances. Joy is based in and on Christ. And so you don't want happiness, you want joy. So why do many Christians have such little joy? Three simple reasons tonight. And I believe we'll all learn something from Romans 5. Why do many Christians have little joy? Reason number one, they have the wrong source of power. Wrong source of power. You remember the song, "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places"? Now I've got you singing it, right? What's the next phrase? Yeah. Well, many look for joy in the wrong places, too. Let me give you three places under this point. Wrong places to look for joy, the wrong sources of power. Number one is people. People are the wrong place, the wrong source, a wrong source of power are people. Friends, lovers, seeking the approval of others, these are the wrong places to look for joy. Now, these things have their importance. I'm glad to have friends, people that I love, and having the approval of others can be nice, right? But if that's where you look for your joy, it's the wrong source. It's the wrong source of joy. It's the wrong source for power, because none of these things give permanent joy. There's no permanence to these things. You can even have joy. You can have joy even if you have no friends, right? You can have joy even without friends. You can have joy even without someone to love. You can have a godly joy even if you don't have the approval of others, because permanent joy can only be found in one cemented, solid place, a relationship with Jesus Christ, who will never leave us nor forsake us, as some friends will, as some who we love will. We will lose the approval of others, but Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. I used to sing at a lot of weddings back when I was a music director, and a few times here too. Kimberly's done this too. And one thing that we decided pretty early on that we were going to stop doing was we were going to stop saying yes to people when they asked us to sing secular love songs at their weddings. You know, they'd say, well, a wedding's more of a secular event. Now, I disagree with that. I think it's more of a sacred event. I believe it's a church service too. God's highest institution, marriage, right? And but you know what all the secular love songs say, don't you? My life is worthless without you. I would be nothing without you. I could not live without you. And we just couldn't sing that because it's like, sorry, Lord, we don't mean it because it's you that we could not live without. I mean, we would like to never be parted from each other, but in you, we can still have our joy, even if your will was to ever include something like that. So that's not a good message to build a marriage on. My significance is not found in how other people feel about me, but because God loves me, because Jesus died for me, and he would have done it if I was the only person alive. That gives me my significance. My value, my worth are based on what God thinks, not what anybody may think or say about me. Now, that helps me have confidence when I'm under attack or when people turn on me. I wasn't doing this for you anyway. I was doing what I did on your behalf for the Lord, and he still sees it, still appreciates it, still understands it, and I'm going to continue to do it for him, no matter how you feel about it. We can't find permanent joy in people for two reasons. One, people change. Number two, people disappear. Let's talk about both of those. Okay, we're still under this. We're still on number one, which is we have a wrong source of power. And the first wrong source is people. And here's two reasons why we can't find joy in people. People change, number one there. How many number ones can we have in this message? This is number one under number one under number one. Should have gone A, B, C, whatever. People change. You know, circumstances change people, and people's circumstances change. I know of a pastor whose first wife died when he was in his 30s. If you can imagine how hard that would be at that young of an age. He remarried, and his second wife got a severe case of spinal meningitis, and her fever rose so high that it erased her memory, her higher brain functions. She reverted to childhood. He found himself taking care of basically an adult baby. That's what he had on his hands. She had to be potty trained. She had to learn to talk and to walk. She didn't ever really know who he was or what a husband is. He's more of a father to her than a husband. But you will never meet a more joy-filled Christian than this pastor that I'm talking about. In spite of all these circumstances, because he walks with God, he's got his right power source outside of human relationships. He still has the joy of the Lord. So people change. Can't find permanent joy in them. Don't look for your joy to be in a person. That's the definition of codependence. You ever heard of that? When you're codependent, you're nothing without that person. Listen, find your significance in who you are and who God is and who He can make you to be, because people change. Secondly, people disappear. They move away. They leave. People die. Isn't that true of everyone who's not still alive? Yeah. Good news. Your best friend in heaven will never move. He will never leave. And you know he'll never die. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. We can't find permanent joy in people. We also can't find it in things. This is the second wrong source of power, is things. People's the first one. Things is the second. I'll remind you again, there's nothing wrong with having nice things. If God blesses you with them, if you can afford them without debt, I'd say it that way, and if they don't come between you and the Lord, then there's nothing wrong with things. If you have a jet ski, and as long as you are willing to take me out on it, it's fine for you to have. I believe that's biblical. A camper can be nice, but if you let it take you away on the Lord's day, not a good thing. But listen, no joy comes from these temporary trappings. They fade, they get old, they break down, and then the manufacturers come out with newer, nicer ones, and bigger and better, and look what the neighbors have, and there's just no joy found in things if you're trying to place your joy there. Now, if you've got your joy in the Lord, and He blesses you with a thing, He can give you joy through that because you have placed your substance of that joy in the right place, on the right foundation. You've made Him your power source there for joy. So, but things, they lose their luster. You lose your joy. And then you're on a treadmill. Do you like the treadmill? You're on the endless treadmill of things, wanting more and more, wanting one more thing. It's dangled in front of you like a carrot, and you go after it, but really, you're going nowhere in your life. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. See, He can give to us richly. We can enjoy it if our trust is in Him and not in those things or those riches. Job 20:28 says, "The increase of His house shall depart, and His goods shall flow away." Isn't that a descriptive verse? Can you imagine your goods just flowing away? These people who've had floods recently have literally seen some of their things just float downstream. This is a picture in Job 20 of a man standing before God at His judgment. He's pursued things all of his life, and then the Lord shows him these things just floating away into oblivion, and he's left there alone with the only one that matters, God, his Creator, his Maker, facing his eternal destiny. Proverbs 23:5 says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." Riches make themselves wings and fly away. Money talks. Did you know that? It says, bye-bye. And it flies away. It's biblical. Question tonight, why did so many people kill themselves with the big stock market crashes of the Depression era and then again in 2008 more recently? Because things were their power source. They were building their joy upon that which is not, and it flew away. It was what they lived for, and there was nothing to live for there. Building their happiness on it, yes. You know, if you see it as from Him, that's the right attitude. I read just today that in 1900 they did a survey asking people how many things that you have to have in order to be happy. They just put a room full of people, said, "Write down all the things that you have to have in order to be happy," and they listed 72 things. That's what the room full of people, together, pooling their efforts, were able to come up with, 72 things to truly be happy. They did it again in 1950, repeated the survey with a similar sized crowd, and they came up with 496 things that you have to have in order to be happy. I think we ought to do a survey like that. I just wonder how many would be on the list today, 60-some years later. Things? No. People? No. A third one, places. Wrong source of power? Places. See, people say, if I could live here or there, then I would be happy. If I could just get a job over there, then I would be happy. Maybe if I went to that church, maybe then I would be happy. You can't find your happiness in places. And the Apostle Paul says, "In whatsoever state I am, I've learned therewith to be content." I wonder what he would say if that state was Illinois. Whatsoever state I am. You know, people who try to place their joy in places and do church hop around and always have to be moving here or there or changing jobs, they don't realize that every time they move, their problems move with them. Because the problem is in them, not in the place. And the joy's not in the place, it's in the person, or it could be, if they would look for that. It's a wrong power source, wrong foundation to build on, wrong place to look for joy. Happiness is a choice. Joy is a choice. You can decide, look this way, you can decide to be miserable. Do you know that? Have you ever decided to be miserable? I have. I want to be miserable. I want to be mad. I want to be upset. I don't want to feel better. We've all been there. We can decide to be happy. We can decide to be happy no matter what, too, to be joyful. You can be a grass is always greener on the other side person, a glass half empty kind of person, or you can be a Christian who obeys this verse. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The Philippians 4:8 kind of person looks for what's right, what's going right, and they will see as a Christian why Christians should be the most joyful people on earth. We've got every reason to be joyful. If you look for it, you can have joy in all circumstances. Now, I'm not saying that we can't lick our wounds once in a while with a friend, you know. You know how that is? You're having a bad day. You need to talk about it or whatever. I'm not saying you can't do that, but have you ever seen someone? That's just everything. That's everything that they focus on is what's wrong. Philippians 4:8 is all about if there's a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. So that's all under number one, which was our big point tonight, wrong power source. We're looking at three reasons why many Christians have little joy. They look for it in the wrong places, people, places, things. Number two, not only do they have the wrong power source, but they have a wrong perspective. A wrong perspective. The miserable person looks at God through their circumstances. The joy-filled person looks at their circumstances through God. And when you do that, you see it all very differently. Think about it. If in your life, imagine your life was this way. Imagine you knew 100% for sure that at all times God was in full control, and at all times His providence was running the show. There's no coincidence. Everything had a purpose, and everything that happens was for our growth and for God's glory. Imagine if you knew those things, how much joy you would have. Wait a second. Don't we know all those things? God is in full control. There is no coincidence. His providence is running the show. Everything does have a purpose. All that happens is for our growth and God's glory. All we must do is choose to accept the joy that He has offered to us. It's one of the benefits of justification. The last one that sums up all of the other six. And we can choose to be that joy-filled person, or we can choose to have the victim's mentality and just like to live there. I say let's be a Philippians 4:8 kind of people. Christians have as many problems as lost people have. Did you hear that? Christians have as many problems as lost people, maybe more sometimes. The difference is found not in our problems, but in our perspective. We have the wrong perspective. We're just looking at it from the wrong angle. If we would get a hold of this joy and realize how God is on the throne, it would confound this world that is happy only when the bills are paid, the freezer is full, the right toys are in the garage, the neighbors are jealous. If we're all healthy, if the job is going just right, then we'll be happy. It would confound this world to see that kind of joy in somebody. So, wrong perspective. Let me give you three ways to get the right perspective. Three elements of the right perspective. Three ways to find it. Number one, focus on God's power, not your problems. It's all about perspective or what you focus on. If we focus on God's power instead of our problems, that's the right perspective. I love Psalm 62. There's three verses right here, back to back. Four verses, 5-8. Listen to this, and I'm going to read it with emphasis, but this is the way that I read it. I think this is the way that it reads. It says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." And then it ends with that little word, Selah. Think about it. Meditate about it. It's all about Him, our perspective. Focus on God and His power, not on the problems. I don't know where you are problem-wise. And I guarantee you, you don't know where I am problem-wise. But we both know where God is, and we can focus on Him at those times. We can focus on His power and be joyful in our problems, or we can choose to be miserable. Focus on God's power, not problems. Number two, focus on giving rather than receiving. Focus on giving in the midst of this receiving world. You see, selfishness is a thief of joy. Givers are happy. Selfish people are not. It's a paradox, isn't it? Because the selfish thinks he'll be happy by gathering more for himself, but it backfires. So it's a paradox. People who give away seem to have more and to be happier, more joy-filled. One time, years ago, a man was on a cruise ship. It hit an iceberg and it was going under. Everyone was abandoning their possessions and running for the lifeboats, except for this one man who saw it as an opportunity, as people will abandon all their possessions and ran out of their unlocked rooms. This was in the days when everybody had carried gold coins. He ran from cabin to cabin, filling his pockets with gold coins and then bags with gold coins, and tied them around his neck, and then he put on a life vest and jumped into the water and, of course, sank like an anchor. Who says you can't take it with you? He took it with him all the way to the bottom. Say hi to Bin Laden for us. Things weigh us down. Only God lifts us up. So if we live for God, if we live for others, do our giving while we're living, it's a key to having joy. Focus on God's power, not on problems. Focus on giving, not on receiving. Thirdly, focus on healing rather than hurting. Man, one of the most powerful lessons I ever learned was at a funeral one time when my pastor and mentor and father in the ministry said something like this. He told a story about losing his dad, who he was very close to, of a heart attack suddenly and not being able to say goodbye to him and the hurt that he had. And he was sharing this at a funeral. And he shared, you know, I know everything that the Bible says about God offering you healing. But he shared, I was still hurting. And I could hear the verses about healing. But it didn't help. Verses that I would preach to others and see it help them weren't helping me. And he said, then somebody, a wise person, came into his life and shared with him, it seems like you're wanting to hurt right now. And, I mean, this was after some time that he was still hurting and not healing. Obviously, we hurt in the beginning. This wise person came by and said, God will only heal you only if you let Him. He won't make you be healed. That's powerful, isn't it? The God who offers us healing, like salvation, wants for us to receive it and believe it and take it in faith just like we do our salvation, not just expect it to overcome us. Oh, God moved a wave of healing across me. We've got to reach out and claim that. That's helped me many times where I've been down and wanting to be miserable and remembered that, hey, I can continue feeling this way if I want to, but there is healing available to put an end to this hurting. There is joy available if I choose to grab it. Listen, folks, resentment and bitterness will rob you of joy. There's some people who just let it take over their life. Unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment. Their new mode in life is hatred for that person that did them wrong or whatever, and they'll never go forward until they get past that and focus on healing rather than focus on the hurting. Bitterness is a poison that is inward and affects you inwardly. Bitterness is a monster that turns on its owner and not on the person that you're bitter toward. Colossians 3:13, The Bible says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Good reason to forgive someone who's wronged you, right? Is not that they begged for forgiveness, not that they earned it, but because you received forgiveness, not deserving it, granted to them who does not deserve it, in your opinion. You say, I know somebody who doesn't deserve my forgiveness. That's somebody you should give forgiveness to. Because Jesus saw you and said, there's somebody who doesn't deserve forgiveness, and I'm going to give it to him in love. Give it to him. So, the three big points. We've covered two of them. Why many Christians don't have joy. The wrong power source. People, things, places. The wrong perspective. We need to focus on God's power, not our problems. Focus on giving rather than receiving. Focus on healing rather than hurting. Number three, they got the wrong priorities. This one's quick and simple. Wrong priorities. You know what? Your schedule's like mine. You've got a lot to fit into your week. So do I. Especially right now, till our help gets here. A lot to fit into every week. So, who's going to come first and who's going to be left out? That's a choice I have to make in my week. Who's going to come first? And since I can't get to everybody, who's going to be left out? Since I can't get to everything, what's going to be left out? Wrong priorities. We have a lot to fit into every single day. So who's going to come first today? And who's going to have to be left out? Isaiah 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, God says. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Listen, this is the words of a man who's making God first place, giving God first place and making him first in his life. And when he passed through the waters, all the stress of this life, God was with him because he started with God in that day or in that week. Through the rivers, they didn't overflow him. I want to give God the first fruits of my time. I want to give God the first fruits of my talents. I want to give God the best of what I have. The first fruits of my treasures. You know, the first 10% or it won't be there. That's the rule, right? You got to do it that way. And listen, when you do that, then you can cash in on this promise that He will be with me through the rivers, through the waters, will not overflow me. The stresses of this life, because I've made Him the priority, because I've put Him first. And Romans 8:28 is true after all. All things do work together for God, for good, to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Matthew 6:33 is true after all. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. So we need the right priorities too. We need Christians to show the joy of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In all circumstances, we've got good reason to, don't we? So, on that note, why don't we share some praises tonight?